So we want to talk about the image of God. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to reflect on the image that we have in Adam, the image that we have in Christ. Risa was talking about the power of God's Word. That Word actually creates a new image within us. Would you please follow along with me in the outline that we have? Look at the creation story. Sunday mornings, between the services at the Bible class, we were talking about worldview for a couple of weeks. And worldview is important. In a nutshell, it's like this. Of course, worldview is how we look at the world, but more importantly, it's how we interpret everything. The reason why that's really important from a Christian point of view and also a cultural point of view and for psychologists as well is how you look at the world, how you interpret it, is going to dictate how you act. So you will act according to how you are seeing things. If you're not seeing things correctly, you will not act correctly. And that's just normal. I was just talking to my son, who is a psychologist, and he was talking. We were visiting about these things and talking about how much theology has to speak to us as human religion, and theology has so much to speak to us as human beings to reshape us and to form us and to mold us. So our lives, the intent is that they would revolve around God, that He would be the center of our lives. Have you heard of, there's a famous atheist, his name is Bertrand Russell. You heard that name, does that sound familiar? There's a number of well-known atheists who have come to the center in writings and in society. He had a statement that I think was really cool, really honest. And I have some atheist friends, and I think this is spot on. He says, unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. Unless there's a God in the center, life doesn't mean anything. There's no point. Absolutely no point to it. If there's no God, if everything that we just read in that reading that's also on the back of your bulletins, if all this is just a myth, it's just a con. It's just Moses made up these words and he copied it from another culture and did the best he could trying to figure out something we all can't understand. Who cares? What's the purpose? There really is no purpose to it. You can just live your life. And, you know, the issue that I have with this, I have a couple issues, but one thing I want to share with you then, if it's just all chaotic and there's no rhyme and reason and we're just some hodgepodge of something that happened, why does something good come out of chaos? How is that impossible? It shouldn't be. But yet it does. And I think it's really a wonderful thing that there is a God at the center of it. In the first book of the Bible, as we read, it says, in the beginning, God. Now, if we can get past those first four words, life has meaning. If we accept those words and we see that in the beginning, God, we have a purpose, there is some reason why. Now, we can get all sorts of distractions, and we do. Those of you that teach, or those of you that are involved in academia, you know this very well, that this actually properly is ridiculed. I mean, it really is. If you were to take this over and teach this as fact, well, actually, isn't it amazing? You can't in schools right now. So if you were to actually present this as a reasonable understanding of how the world actually came into being, you know, it really wouldn't be accepted as reality. You know, so we can debate evolution, not evolution, creation, not creation. We can debate whether or not based scientific facts point to intelligent design, all this sort of stuff. But I think that's a distraction. I think what we should ask is why he did it. Let's just ask why. Why did he do it? What's behind it? You know, in verse 2, this is verse Hebrews, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 10. It has this word. It says, God is the one who made all things, and all things are for His glory. He wanted to have many children to share His glory. The verse is saying that God is the one that created everything just because He wanted to bring glory to Himself. And He created you and I because He wanted to. Because He loves you. Because He cares for you. It's not that God is lonely. It's not that God needed to. It's just simply because He wanted to. The Bible says that He loves us and He created us to be loved. He created us for that purpose. That's why He created creation. In your outlines, there's a saying there, in the beginning, God created us last, but thought of us first. If you have kids, think about when you had your first kid. I remember when we had our first kid, we got really excited about it. Well, you get excited with the next ones too, but the first one's really special. You know, you're like decorating the room, you're getting gifts, you're buying a crib, you're doing all these things. You're so excited about this person coming into the world, and you get everything planned so when the little baby comes into the world, everything is set and ready to go. God did the exact same thing. You see, He's showing parenting. He's showing family. What He did was He got everything in order. He thought of us first, but created us last. And He had all creation in order, and we are the pinnacle. We are the final, most important, most precious thing of everything that He's created. We're different than the animals. We're not the same. And I'll give you an example of why I would think that, why the Bible teaches that as well. Well, if you got a dog, who's got a dog or a cat? So I have a dog, an aged border collie, very nice little dog. And do you buy clothes for your dog? We buy clothes for our dog. We buy like little booties for him. And so anyway, we put these booties on him. And you know, we will actually think, Jill and I will actually think, whether it is appropriate for him to wear pink because he is a male border collie. And we actually get in our mind that the other dogs in the neighborhood are laughing at him as he goes by or he's outside with his little pink booties on. Now, the dog really couldn't care less. And whether or not his clothes match my outfit or anything else, the dog really doesn't even think like that. Or we might buy a fancy dish for him, and we'll think, does this dish go with the decor of our kitchen? And we'll think about these things. The dog couldn't care less. My daughter buys clothing for her cat. I don't know how that is even possible. But she puts clothes on the cat and thinks about color coordinating things. Now, you know, does the cat care? No. Does the dog care? No. The dog cares that we love him. The dog understands love. The dog responds to love. The dog has a certain understanding, and he knows that food is in his dish. He knows he eats the food. He knows that we give the food to him, and he's very happy because of it. But we are very different. We think very differently. You and I make moral decisions. You and I decide things. We don't decide things. We're free moral agents in that sense. We have the knowledge of good and evil. We can choose things. Animals are driven largely by instinct. That's what drives them. Another case in point that I've noticed how we're different than the animals, and this is back when the family and I were living in Africa, and I think I've mentioned this before to you guys, but it was a seminal thought in my mind as far as how we're different. Driving back and forth to these different projects, I'd have to go past animals and from time to time see an animal that was killed, an antelope or a zebra that was killed by a lion. Now, one thing that I never noticed, I never saw the zebras or the antelope coming back to the lion and saying, "You need to stop doing this. If you don't stop killing us, we're going to call the police. We're going to sue you. You need to just be nice." They don't do that. They just run faster. That's all they think about. So they're different. We're different. And God's plan was to do this all along. Now, we are made in His image, the text says. You'll notice in verse 27, actually, let's move up to verse 26. It says, "Then God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness." That's what's on the back of your bulletins. But I want you to notice something really important about that. You'll notice two words that are together. That we are made in the image of God's likeness. That's very important to note. We are not the image of God. And the Bible does not say that. Bible does not say that we are the image of God. It says we are made in the likeness of the image of God. There is one who is the image of God, that is Jesus Christ. And He is the image of God solely. And that's why, you know, if you talk to people who aren't Christians and you say, we're made in God's image, that can be really offensive to people. Because people can look at the world and they're going to say, do you mean to tell me with all the horrible things that we do, this is the image of God? Really? Because I think that people should be, and we have messed it up. What is our image like? A good question to ask is, what have we done with that image that God has given us? What does it look like now? Was this God's intent? Was this God's plan? How has it changed? When I look at the image of God that we are, and of that image within us, it is marred almost beyond recognition. And Jesus is a very different image if I contrast that to the image of who we are as human beings. I have an IT, a good friend who's an IT specialist, and he is sometimes amazed at how easily it is for people to change the essential settings on their computers. Do you find that's the case? Or maybe with your cell phone, where you'll change like one thing and the thing won't work anymore? And you can't figure it out, you don't know why. Well, you know, Mark is just amazed at this, how people can do this. And the point is this, is that we don't even realize how or why things don't work. They just don't work. And we don't really fully understand it. The point is that as we are, in the image of what we are, because of sin, this is not a description of what God would really want us to be. The full image of what God wants us to be is the person of Jesus Christ. And He saw this from the beginning of time. From the very beginning, even before time, the world was created through Jesus Christ. And Christ was the one that created the world. And everything in perfection that you are called to be or could be is found in the person of Jesus Christ. You bear the stamp of Adam, and we live in that stamp and with the imperfections that came from his sin, from his fall. But God has another image for you, and I think the comforting thing, the beautiful thing for me, and for you as well, is that God had planned for this. He had always seen this. He had always known that this would be His plan. And from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world, our person, who we are as human beings, cries out for completion. We know that we're not complete. We know that we're not whole. We sense guilt. We sense pain. We sense hurt. One of our friends, one of our members of this congregation, lost his wife just yesterday. I mean, that is pain. That is darkness. That is not a pleasant thing of this world. That is not something we should glory in. That is not something that we should be happy about. It's sadness. There is a different image that God has for us. And what I really want to share with you, and which was really helpful for me to see, is that we are not complete, and we cry out for completion, and that completion is in Jesus Christ. And it was very comforting, and very helpful, and very eye-opening for me to know. As it says in Romans, for those that God foreknew, He also predestined before the foundation of the world. God is never out of control. God knows that we are going to sin. He knows that we're going to fall. Even before that event, He has apportioned the grace of Jesus Christ. And He knows you, and He knows me. And His hope, and His dream, and His desire is that everyone would find the image of God in Jesus Christ. That is the fullness of who you and I are. And we're not complete as human beings without it. It's a wonderful, blessed thing for us. It's what God saw from the creation of the world. He didn't want it empty and void. He didn't want nothingness. He wanted life, and He wanted to sustain that life. So He gave us life in Adam, and He gave us life in Christ. You know, God draws us into this fellowship with Him. As Risa was saying, He uses the Word to create it. Just think of the difference of the contrast, some of those words that Risa shared. Of peace, of joy, of love, of forgiveness. These are words that you and I need to hear in our lives. These are words that come through Jesus Christ. can't be changed. You and I didn't do them. They're rock solid in Christ. Hey, I got a question I want to leave you with. I want to ask you to think about. Now, God is not limited in any way. He can do anything that He wants. And He is an amazingly awesome God. He's love. He's kindness. He's shown us that in Christ. Now, if God came to you and said, "What do you want in life more than anything else?" If God could give you one wish, what would you ask for? Would it be the renewal of your image in Christ? Would it be to know that perfection and that goodness and that glory who is Christ? You know, God has opened our eyes to the wonderful possibilities of what He can do, of how He's working. And He sees a shape and an image for you. He sees a purpose for things that we cannot see in our short-term perspective. And that's why the Word of God is so powerful. It brings comfort. It brings life. It brings a hope and a purpose. There's a verse that I want to look at. Let's look at it together. It's in our outline. Beautiful verse from Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ," and that word, that means the message of Christ. How can we share that word? It's not just by the literal words on the page, although that's rock solid and unchanging. It's also when we fellowship and we share that word with one another. It says, "Let the message of Christ," in Greek actually, "the logos of Christ, dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and gratitude." So much to be thankful for God. Gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do. That's a powerful thing. You think in anything that you do this week, God is not only present, but will lead you and guide you and help you. Anything. Doesn't matter what it is. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. May God bless us and keep us and strengthen us in who you and I are through the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.